Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's ask God's blessings once again as we turn to his word. Father, we look to you and we ask as we would look at our blessed Savior and understand what he is saying here to us, that you would help us. You will open our eyes, O God, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Send the Holy Spirit that he may be the one who would take the things of Christ and make them known unto us. Bless me as I would preach to your people. Bless our hearts with the word as we would hear. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Lord's Day, I began a certain part of Preaching Christ, which is the main series, looking down, as I said, the I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at I Am the Bread of Life last Lord's Day. Today, I want to look at another section of I Ams as Jesus. Here in the scripture read in your hearing, you see, there are two of them here. The text before us has two of his great I Ams. He says here, "I am the door," and also, "I am the good shepherd." But I want to just focus upon "I am the door," what Christ is saying here. I want us to understand how Christ brings all the things together in his actual life, and especially there as he's teaching the people who are standing before him. But yet we know the real truth comes to us. It's for us to know about Christ and who he is. Also, we can say it's for you who are outside of Christ to know who he is, that you may even find yourself running to Christ Jesus. Now, we find that Jesus here in the first verse in chapter 10, he is speaking, but he has a context that he's speaking in. And the context is when he gives this, some say a parable, but it's more like a cryptic saying. In the first five verses, he's really stating something to the very heart of the people there. And I'm saying I'm mostly pointed to those who call themselves the ones who would lead the people of God. Notice again in the first five verses of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." And then I won't read the rest, but you know what it says. It shows there that the sheep will not hear him. Those who know the shepherd, their shepherd, the sheep, they will go out. Now, we must see why Jesus gave this cryptic saying to the people at that time. And it goes back into chapter 9. And as we look back into chapter 9, we find that there is an incident. There was a man who was blind. And Jesus is the one who, this man born blind, he was the one who gave him sight. And what was to be done at that time? And he was to go to the temple, go before even the scribes, the Pharisees there, and show himself. Though that's not picked up in John's gospel, We find that this man who was given sight by the Lord Jesus Christ, others see him, that he now has sight. And basically, since he has sight, they wonder, is this the same man? But they say he is the same man. And then he find himself now talking to Pharisees. And so they look at the man, and they say, well, who made you, God gave you sight? And so he tells them who it was. And he says in verse 35 of that chapter, do you believe in the Son of Man? And that Jesus, I'm sorry, saying that to him. But he says, well, don't you believe in him? But he tells them, as we find other portions coming together, this man is not one who sinned from God. You know, he said, well, the man blind, he said, well, this is really strange. This have not been done before. A man who's blind has been given sight. And so then Jesus meets this man again. And that's what he says in verse 35. And I'll read a section for you. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is speaking or talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Jesus goes into chapter 10. He's now speaking the parable or the cryptic saying to those who believed that they had sight and they were the ones controlling things, and those who believed that they were the one who were over the sheep, the one who were taking care of the sheep as the leaders of Israel. And so the leaders of Israel had kicked this man out, really not taking care of the sheep. So Jesus goes into this cryptic saying to indicate to them that they are not the true rulers over Israel. Now, this was a marvelous and powerful saying for Jesus to make at this time. He's actually discounting them as shepherds over Israel. And so, and this is where we come to when Jesus basically, he begins to open up all he has to say. And he opens up, first of all, that analogy, I am the door. When Jesus says, I am the door, in this passage, there are two uses of the word door here. First of all, we have those who care for the sheep must go through the door. That is Jesus, as he indicates who he is. Look at verse 1. Notice what he says there. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So he's saying, this is for Israel. This is for scribes. This is for Pharisees. If you don't enter by the door. And so Jesus says, I am the door. In one sense, Jesus is indicating that anyone who would come and actually take care of the sheep of God, God's chosen one, he has to come through the door. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, we can see here, first of all, he says, anyone who would take care, anyone in Christ's church has to come through that door. And so he's here making a very message here for those who are saying that National Israel, you as leaders, you have proved that you are not true shepherds because they can cast out the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. Now, a second use of the word door is that the sheep, meaning those who are saved, must, you know, looking at Jesus as this, we must see Jesus making him the only way to salvation. So they must go in through Jesus. So Jesus says two things here. First of all, you must come through the sheep, through the door to the sheep, but those who would care over Israel, and sheep, you must come through Christ in order to come in to the sheepfold. Now I will focus on the first use of the door, and I want you to draw out Jesus' meaning of the door of salvation. I will not, I should say, focus on the first use, but the second. Now, there's two things that I see here. First of all, In verse 7, he makes a strong assertion. And then in verse 9, he explains the benefits of entering through the door. And I believe as we look at this, especially for you who are not saved, please let it be that God by his Spirit, and you even in some sense, coming to the place where you say, I really want to know what Christ is saying. You may not want Christ. You may not like Christ. But you have in this place many people sitting here who have put their trust in this one. And for you to say he is not worthy of my trust, you take a bold stance against the true and living God, and you ought to come to the place to say, well, let me see what they trust in, what they hold in. Let me just see and at least try out and see if it makes sense. Not close your mind, close your eyes, and say, I don't want anything to do with him. I ask you, listen and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Now, in the first 5 verses, we have Jesus Christ putting this cryptic saying before the people. And in verse 6, we see that they didn't understand what he meant. And so in verse 7, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I call this a strong assertion. But you know the words truly, truly. And as here Jesus Christ is really saying, as we have in someone, amen, amen. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He gave this saying to them, and he's telling them that what we have to understand here, that there's only one way into the sheep, into the people of Israel, what God himself owns and who he is. And this way comes through only the one shepherd or the shepherds that God will give. Notice with me on Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, these Jewish people would understand this, and they would read this text, and they would know. And I believe some of them would even take offense at what Jesus is saying as he mentioned the fact that there are shepherds, and they must be true shepherds. The Lord God himself, through the prophet Ezekiel, he mentioned to the leaders of the church that what you were doing, you were not taking care of his sheep. You were not doing that. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat of the clothed and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The disease you have not healed. And the broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the loss. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search out or to seek them out. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declared the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of the shepherds, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. You see, all of Israel would understand what Jesus was saying at this point, because he would bring up into their mind that the whole idea, what they're doing now, and I believe they would set back upon this blind man who was there, and they had kicked him out of the synagogue. What did he do to be kicked out? He didn't do anything. He was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went in, and he did what Moses said he was supposed to do. He should go into them, and they should pronounce upon him that he was truly healed, and he should be accepted as one in the flock of God. But what did they do? They kicked him out. Jesus came to him after they kicked him out, and he spoke to him again. So Jesus, when given this parable to them, he says, this is what you've done. This is who you are. You're false shepherds. In verse 23 of the same chapter of Ezekiel, notice what God's promise is there. He says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them with himself and be their shepherd. And so here Jesus is saying to them that I am the door. He's indicating to them that I am that one shepherd which the people of God will come through. He's indicating that he is the one. Now remember, I said this is a strong assertion. He says, basically, he says, truly, truly. Again, I am, I am. What he's saying is he's making a statement. He says, that statement indeed, it is indeed, and it is truth. I most solemnly assure you, Hendrickson put it that way. The expression is a strong affirmation marking the importance of certainty of what he is about to say. What follows is of the greatest importance. Pay close attention. That's what he's saying when he says truly, truly. Pay close attention. And I would even take the words of Jesus when he says truly, truly, and say to each one of you here who do not the Lord Jesus Christ, pay close attention what Jesus is saying. It means your life. It has to do with you and who you are. You are a lost boy, girl, man, woman. You need to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. He's saying something to you that you need to think about. Think about it now, because it will be brought back to you later on. Hopefully later on will be soon, when you will find yourself hearing these words once again and see him as the door. Or he will be back to you much later on, according to God's own sovereign way, where you may meet him through death. And you said you didn't believe him. So I say to you, do pay close attention. In this strong assertion, he uses that word that I am. And he says in here, truly, truly. And basically that truly, truly, all of us should stop, as it were, and think about it. But then he goes on. This was he's saying of his own importance, the information about me, he's saying, it's I alone. I am the only one who could be looked at as the door, I should say, in this point. The door, we know, is a way of entrance. And that's something we go through. And as we go through a door, we know it leads us into something. He is the way into the sheepfold, as he says it at this point. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he says it two different ways. And we'll get into that. First of all, notice what he says in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And then there, he's saying, really, I am the door for the sheep. Now, we understand this. Basically, you have a door there. That is the door of the building. That's the building's door. It's put there, but it's the door for entrance into it. Now, Jesus is saying, I am the entrance to the sheep. I am the one that stands there, and you have to come to me in order to get to the sheep. Now, this was pointing back to basically all of national Israel, and those so-called shepherds are taken care of. So Jesus says, no one is going to get to my sheep unless they come through me. I am that door. So he's making a word for all those who are listening to him. And basically, again, I believe this would bring up into the hearts and minds of all those who were there, who studied the word and knew and understood it very well, that he is saying now, he is that shepherd, the shepherd of David, who now stands in the midst of God's people, and you can't get to God's people until you come through him. Jesus is saying he is the doorway, he's the entrance to his sheep. This is pointing to the fact that no one can get to the sheep except they come through him. And you see how that applies when you look it back at verse 1, chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. So he's saying this is the way you must come. But climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying there's only one way to come into, and we'll call it into the sheepfold. You must come through the door. And in a sense, Jesus says, I'm standing and blocking the door. You're not going to get through it unless you come through me. Now, Jesus is not saying this as a way of confrontation. He's saying as a way of fact. He's saying the only way one would come, the only way anybody can find themselves having any interest to the sheep, and he said, because they're my sheep, you must come through me. All the commentators, they look at this aspect and they say, here's where Jesus is really letting the men of that day, all the scribes and Pharisees who call themselves the leaders over the sheep, Jesus is letting them know, no one will be those who will take care of my sheep unless I am the one who give them that passageway to the sheep. And some of them use, they go and they say, they make statements, all true ministers of the gospel has access to the church through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And just briefly on that, he's saying, Jesus is letting us know that nobody is going to get to them sheep unless they come through him. And that's a wonderful thing, because Jesus says, my sheep are well taken care of. My sheep, they belong to me, and nobody's going to get to them. Now, he's saying that there will not be those who will come and run and have havoc over my sheep. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be one who will rise up and be false prophets. We know that is the case. Jesus says some are going to come and say that they know this, they don't that. They're going to try to lead you and guide you, And we know even in our day that there's those who prop themselves up and they say they preach the gospel. But the question is, have they actually come to, or I should say, are they really preaching in the fold of Christ? A lot of people take the name Jesus. A lot of churches take the name Jesus. Jesus taught us, even in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that if a church is not living the way it's supposed to, they're no longer a church. They're going through the motions, and they're acting out, but that's not the reality. So because someone calls himself a preacher, because someone believes and he has a following that he is a preacher, it doesn't mean he is in Christ's church and he's dealing with Christ's sheep. This is a word for them. A word for them to understand at this point. Jesus says something truly different is happening. There's another one that brings on that demarcation. You, scribes and Pharisees, you were set up as rulers of a nation of Israel. It's ended now. I am the door of the sheep. I am the one. I stand. And then he says, he is the door. But actually, he makes this wonderful, this strong assertion. He explains the benefits of entering through the door. Notice as he goes on. He makes the statement in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You see what Christ is saying, and that's really showing to us that in the spiritual sense, he's now speaking of that. The whole analogy here is spiritual. Back in Ezekiel, it's spiritual too. God calls his people his sheep. They weren't taking care of his sheep, national Israel. Jesus said, they're my sheep. That's a wonderful thing. I wonder if they actually ever came to the point of Jesus Christ in this is making himself equal to God. I am God. We read in this reading this morning, do you say you're the Christ? Or something to that nature. And how Jesus only answered that. No one can say Jesus did not make strong assertions about being God. A cult tells us he never said that. He never called himself God. Well, if you read it clearly, he is saying. When he says, I am the door of the sheep, He is indicating that he is the one. They are his. They belong to him. And so, therefore, he is the one to have the care over them. And so all those who hear, all who came before me, did sheep come, shepherds rather, come before Christ? They did, didn't they? A lot of them over national Israel. He said they were nothing but robbers and thieves. They actually abused the sheep. They didn't care for the sheep. That's all they were. But he said, but the sheep did not hear them. And we can probably put that in two aspects. They would not listen to them. And if you go back to chapter 9, you see this man blind, he didn't hardly listen to them much either. If you read other parts of accounts of that very event, you'll find him, he said, you know, the Pharisees get mad. Well, you're going to become our teacher now? You know, he said, well, it's kind of strange. This man does that, and you don't believe who he is? Who he is? So they wouldn't hear that man who had been brought to sight by Christ, he would not listen to what the Pharisees had to say, which was trying to get him to come to the place to say this man is nothing but a sinner. He has to be a sinner. They won't hear. So Jesus says again in verse 9, and here he explains the benefits of entering through the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now here, when Jesus says, I am the door, he's indicating to, he has, this is the door for the sheep. If you put the imagery in your mind, the sheepfold there that Christ put there, Jesus is standing in front of it. And basically the first thing he says, no one gets in there unless they come through him. He's the door. So anyone who's going to have any sheep in there, anyone who's going to take care of sheep in there, they got to come to Christ because it belongs to him. But then you see the sheep. He's saying to the sheep, those who come in, you must come through Christ also. Belief and faith in Christ. You're going to come into the sheepfold. But when you're in there, what benefits do you have? Notice what he says. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. It's the first thing. He is saying here, this is the way you come. This is where salvation is. It is clear that Jesus is speaking and promising salvation. He is showing to them, he's talking to the people there, other than the scribes and Pharisees, salvation comes through me. This is the very thing that every human being needs. They need to be saved. Now, some people want to look to Jesus and say, well, you know what? We can get great things from him. He can make us and give us a better life here and now. That's because man only thinks of himself. Man only thinks of what things will make him better, improve his life, make him happy, give him fun and everything. So I want a religion that actually gives those things to me. If it's a religion to tell me something about the hereafter, I don't even want to be bothered with that. One preacher, he's still around now, he says, he used to say, I don't want that pie in the sky by and by. I want it now. Needless to say, he's nothing but a thief and a robber. And he had a big church, too. And he talked about all he had. You don't have it because you don't have faith. And what I'm saying, he's nothing but a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying salvation is if everything that you come, anyone come to me. Now, brethren and people, we know what Jesus is saying about salvation. Some people have asked the questions, what are you actually being saved from? And one answer to that, being saved from God. And you scratch your head and you say, what do you mean by that? God in his wrath and his mighty power to come down upon you as a sinner. That's what you're being saved from. If you don't have a position where God, he looks at you and he calls you his sheep, you will receive the damnation of God. You need to be saved from that. Because in that, all his law will come upon you. That law which you have broken and all the things you have done is going to be right on you and before you and God. And this will be the very thing that you have to deal with. But here he says, we'll be saved. But not only that, some ask, well, what do you need to be saved from? From God? The other ones give the question, and not that either one of them is wrong or beside the other, from yourself. You have to be saved from yourself. And some of us scratch their head on that. Well, how is that? What's that mean? Because you know who your worst enemy is? Yourself. You are your worst enemy. You have determined that you don't want Christ. You have determined this world and everything so nice about it. You put that high above anything you read in the Bible. You've done that. You make the decision to go into sin. You make the decision to do everything you want to do, which is for your so-called good. Everything you do, you children, I want you to think about this. When you squelch up that face, make it look all ugly because you were told to do something, nobody made you do that. And don't even say mama made you do it or daddy made you do it. You did it on your own. You wanted to express defiance and disagreement. And you thought you were big enough to do it. Some of you, you're lucky. If you came up in my day, you better not even roll your eyes. Before you know it, you'll be getting off the floor. Our parents didn't take nothing. You stood there, you said something, wow. Not saying that your parents are not good. They are good to you. But you know what? As you read the scriptures, life goes on and things happen and more sins come in the world and people are impressed more and more by sin. And we see sin worse in people than it was before. Common grace used to flood the land. Common grace is now a small commodity among the nations today. And you are showing that you don't have much common grace because you can't even look at the ones who love you so and caring for you and be kind to them. So you think, told in the world, I can express myself. It doesn't matter. You see, you need to be saved from yourself. And we plead to God and we plead you to run to Christ because we know if you keep growing, you may be a statistic one day. You may be someone out there. And I know some have looked at people, and some people even looked at those so-called great people that they, hey, I really like this guy, that guy, basketball player, track runner, musician, or whatever the case, artist, you know. And then they read what happened to them as they go on. Lives destroyed. Well, that's where you are right now. You're on that very road because you want to stay there and you're doing everything that you want to do and you're sinning. Not as worse as some, but you're still sinning. And you're doing it purposefully. Nobody's making you do it. You're doing it. So you see, you need to be saved from yourself. You are your worst enemy. But here, when we say, he says salvation, all the blessings that come with that. If anyone come through me, they will receive the blessing of salvation. The blessings of salvation give the sins are forgiven. You will have your sins forgiven. You see, this is not a kind of thing where your sins are swept under the rug. Even in life, we cannot be like God. We cannot be as equitable as God, as righteous as God. We say what we're going to do because of your sins, and we find ourselves just kind of like rolling over. All right, we'll let you go. God says you must pay for them. You are going to pay for them. But what a wonderful blessings of forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins have attached with it the freedom from the guilt, misery, and punishment of sin. And all of you know something about that. The freedom from the guilt and punishment of sin. You've had that on a human level. You've had it, you've done what you're not supposed to do, and you know you're going to get caught, and in that mind, that guilt rolls over, and you say, oh, how am I going to get out of this? You mull over in your mind about committing more sin to get rid of that sin. I'm going to lie and say this or that took place. You keep rolling it over, but you keep that guilt. You go in the house after whatever you're there, and you find yourself, what do I say? How am I going to get through this? You know you're guilty. And you know the punishment should come. And all the misery that you are going through during that time, you are trying to your best to say, how can I get out of this? But this is what salvation is. As you have it and see it on a human level, as far as on a godly level, you have the freedom of guilt before God, of breaking his law, the misery and carrying that guilt, the punishment that awaits sin, all that is done away with. In salvation, it's the gift of faith, to have faith in Christ. You see, you cannot perpetrate that. You cannot draw that up. You cannot muster it up. You cannot make faith in yourself. God himself, he gives. Jesus says, come in through him, the door, you will receive salvation. In other words, you receive faith in him. You'll be born again, as he says. Peace with God and eternal life, not eternal death. Here's what he says. This is what he's saying will happen. This is salvation. Jesus says in there, he says, "If I am the door, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Saved. No longer a miserable sinner in trouble with God. But he goes on and he says this, "And will go in and out and find pasture." Now, what comes to your mind when you see something like that? If you put it in the context of Jesus saying, there are sheep. They're in the sheepfold. Christ is the one who's guarding the door. When he comes into that door, you'll find salvation. But there are going to be an existing life. Can you see sheep in your mind? Sheep in the sheepfold, protected by the shepherd, called out. And they go hopping and skipping through the grass and feed and whatever and do what they want for a while. They come back in. And it just ends such a wonderful, careful life. Well, this is what Christ is saying. He's saying here, this means that they who comes or enters through Jesus Christ, first of all, will be well fed. Will be well fed. All that you need, Christ is going to give it to you. Christ will be the one who will give you everything that you need. In a spiritual sense, he will be feeding you by his word. You would learn more and more. Ask your mother, your father, ask anyone in this place how we have grown because we are being fed by the word of God. But also, it shows that you will be fed, you'll be taken care of. Some of you right now don't even look to realize you are receiving all the things you need bodily because your parents are Christians. You look out. Look what we're in the midst of right now. Horrible situations. Homes are totally destroyed. Young men are walking around and just treating all kinds of sins and ready to take from whoever they can because they have nothing. Committing crimes. The parents in some cases are all abused. Their lives are abused with drugs or whatever. And they don't have time to take care of their children because they're taking care of their habits. But look what you got. You being cared for, fed. And I don't mean just eating of the food, but everything you need. Your life is being completely cared for. Means you will be well satisfied or supplied. All the things you need in Christ, you will receive it all. A child of God receives God's word. That word blesses him or her and keeps them. That word causes them how to show them how to walk and what things they need to do. How to get through particular tasks and problems. It's been said by one good Christian counselor, and most of the places, and this is back several years, where you have people at that time, you had asylums where people go into mental hospitals and stuff because of, you know, basically what's going on in their minds. It says the majority of the people in there, they're in there because of guilt and because of troubled minds, the way they're living their lives. And I believe a lot of people today are suffering because of what's going on in their mind. You see, the problem is The man or woman who sits as a psychiatrist, he or she never takes in account that you have a never-dying soul. And that soul can come so confused and gripped with pain and grief again and all that, there will be no kind of wellness that's going through the person. If you read in the past, you'll find that there's some, it's when they came to Christ that they find all the stuff that was gnawing at them, it was pushed aside. And that's why you can say, even if you find a man who's a drunkard getting saved, he has no longer has the power of the alcohol over him, or drug abusers, or whatever the case was, any other kind of thing that just captured a person and kept them in its clutches, they were broken because of salvation. Jesus says, this is the thing. This is what will happen to you. You see, people who are living in this world and thinking that the things of this world is going to make them happy, they find out that is not the case. God's mercy will come to us. That's another thing. He says you will be going in and out. God's mercy will come. You'll be defended by Jesus Christ. To have the freedom to just go in and out as you please. What does that indicate? Freedom. 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 You don't have to worry about it. I know it's, even as Christians, it's hard to think through this. That, why do I have to worry about walking down the street? Jesus says, I can go in and out. He is the one who's going to protect me. He will be with me. I went to the store last night. Down on the corner store, we get sometimes to get a bunch of no-counts hanging out around. And you know they don't, they're up to no good. I leave her because I had to go get some juice for Lorraine. She's not feeling well. So, all right, I walk over the store. I'm walking over there. I say, no, I see him. I said, well, the Lord is with me. About five or six of them out there. One looked at me with a, okay. I walk in the store. Come out. Hey, you got a dollar? I said, no, I spent it all. And kept walking. He say nothing. I just trust in Christ. Trust in him. I had a bottle of juice, a bottle of soda, so-and-so, two different bags. I said, well, Lord, if I have to, somebody's going to be drinking soda tonight. But I don't believe I have to do anything. And I walked on across, you know. And I'm preparing this message. You can go in and out. And you'll find him giving you that defense. And I trusted in that defense, you know. But also, Jesus says here as he goes back, you know, he says under this whole idea, I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says again, he goes back, what does a thief come to do? To steal and to rob and destroy. He said, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's promised this. He is the one who is going to protect you. He's the one that's going to keep you. He's the one who will do all things that's necessary. You see, some people stop and they say, well, I got to get this thing right. Then maybe I'll come to Christ. Or I want to do this thing. Then I'll come to Christ. Don't say that. You know when you need Christ? Right now. Not tomorrow. Not later on today even. You need him right now. Well, I want to close with a few words. First of all, this is the only way of salvation. Every man, woman, boy, girl need to understand that they need to be saved. You see, this is not just the a doctrine of a certain religion. This is the reality of human being. You are made in the image and likeness of God. And you're so different from every other being that God has created. The angels and even all the animals on this earth, you're made in the image and likeness of God. You're made to shine forth and to show his glory. And in your present state, you are not doing that. And so therefore, you're not going to just fade off into oblivion. Like some say, when you're dead, you're dead. You're going to go back to the God who has made you. And the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. And so therefore you need to see salvation is real and salvation is your need. Jesus is teaching us here. He gives you the word of certainty of salvation by coming to him. He says, I am the door. There is no other door, no other religion. I know man has played with every kind of religion there is. I can remember going back even before I was saved, thinking through some of them. But I got to one thing I thought was really, really good. Try philosophy. Well, that's good, because you know all the big heads, they sit down and philosophize. They can go talk about all these wonderful things, you know. So people try all kinds of things. And I ask you a question, what are you trying right now? What are you trying to put your hope on? Well, what thing is going through your mind that you think is going to give you all you need for surety and peace and enjoyment in this life? What is it? And I asked you, has it given it to you yet? And you probably could say, well, I'm still working on it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you work for another week, another hour, or another 10 years, you're going to be the same place you are right now. Probably worse off, because you're going to throw so much of yourself into it, it's going to be hard for you to untangle and get out of it. But when Christ comes, it will be an easy movement. Christ here makes it a definite thing for you. Salvation is real. Salvation comes to him. Secondly, he makes a promise that no one else can ever make. No one, no man, no religious leader, or no one. It says this, he will always be with you and protect you. As a father, one thing I wanted to do is protect my home, protect my children. Sometimes I thought as they were going out, you know, good thing I was saved. The Lord watch over them. I don't know what could happen in the world today. I even thought about the most, you know, sort of benign thing. They may be walking home from school and get hit by a car. Lord, protect them. I can't be there. I can't do it. Now I got grandchildren. My heart is going out again. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know this. They're probably hearing this for the first time. When they leave out the house, well, they're homeschooled now, but one, he's not homeschooled. I worry about that boy going out to the service. God, am I going to get a letter? He didn't make it. This is real. I can't go and protect him. Even as big as you are right now, Aaron, I still would want to stand in front of you and protect you. That's the reality. That's what it is. But I can't do it. Christ says he will always be with you and protect you. Going on a battlefield, that young man needs Christ to be with him. Some of you going to school every day, you need Christ to be with you. You need it. And of course, you will make the wrong decisions. You have those who will come against you, and you don't know what's going to happen. Even last night, now thank God, as some of you say, this is the saved man. Because there was a man before, it would have been a big difference. I might have been coming back home with a knot upside my head and everything, but I got two of them. But see, I relied upon the protection of God, not upon what I can do. And something about a man too, you know, 23, vigor and his strength and everything, you know. 70, he still think he's kind of vigor in his strength. But 70-year-old man may not be out there trying to think he can protect himself. He needs God to protect him. And this is what you need to understand, dear people. He is the only one who says he will always be with you and protect you. You're going out and you're coming in. He's right there with you. Didn't God say this, even the national Israel, about even the people of Israel? You go out and come in, I'll be with you, I'll protect you. God has promised that. And dear people, nothing at all cannot get to you, because Christ is the door of the sheep. It has to come through him. Get this in your minds. Even you who are saved, Christ is saying it has to come through him. And for you who we plead to God that to have mercy upon you and save you, Christ is saying, you belong to him. Nothing will get to him unless he allows it. So, salvation is secured by the death of Christ. We can see that. You see, Jesus wasn't just throwing out some kind of philosophy. He was saying this was something he himself was doing. And we pick up this on the next one, but notice what he says in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's why you know he's going to protect you. He's saying he's going to give his life for you. He's going to be the one who is going to die. He'll be the one who will basically take care of you through his death. He says, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for so that I may take it up again. It's the death of Christ. You read here, you heard in the reading of the scriptures this morning in Mark's gospel, Jesus was beaten, mocked, spat upon. Well, you're king. And Pastor Randy mentioned too, he did not open his mouth. He didn't say one thing today. Except he must say, yes, I am he. But all that stuff, he said nothing. And he took it all. Why? Because he was dying a sinner's death, taking the place of sinners, of guilty sinners like you and I. And you see, dear people who are not saved, you cannot fix your situation before God. You cannot do the things need to be done in order for God to look at you and say, okay, I'm going to receive you. You must look to Christ, and the only means of him receiving you, and that's through Christ, who he says he is the door. And I say this, and I believe I'm not turning up my doctrine upside down when I'm saying it, or my theology has not changed. The door stands before you. You are the one who has to see and understand. You must walk through that door. Salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Oh, we pray the grace of God, that the Lord would be merciful to you, and you will get those blinders off your eye and see Christ, and see him as the only way and the way to salvation, peace, and a life that even in some cases will surprise you. Let us pray.